The date was November 24th, 1983. And the place was Sesame Street. You guys all laugh. This is serious. This is serious business here because the producers of Sesame Street faced a massive dilemma. Does anybody remember what it was? Mr. Hooper died. Will Lee, the actor who played Mr. Hooper, passed away, and they were faced with how can we communicate this death, the concept of death, to 10 million children, most of whom are under the age of six. How in the world are we going to do this? And they had child psychologists who suggested that they not say anything like this. Mr. Hooper got sick and died. Because children would then get the idea that when they get sick, they might die. And they said, don't say that he got old and died. Well, because to all of the viewers, their parents are old, which means then they're going to die. And the staff of the Sesame Street decided to avoid religious issues, mostly because it was on PBS, and therefore they couldn't. So they couldn't say that Mr. Hooper died and went to heaven. So it's a bit of a dilemma. So they decided to say just a few basics. He's gone, he won't be back, and he'll be missed. And they decided to use Big Bird to gently set the matter before the children. And they also decided to air it on Thanksgiving so that parents could watch it with their children. And Big Bird, he came out, and he had a picture for Mr. Hooper, and he couldn't wait to see him. And one of the cast said, Big Bird, remember, we told you that Mr. Hooper died. And Big Bird said, oh yeah, I forgot. And then he said, well, I'll give it to him when he comes back. The cast member put his arm around Big Bird. He said, Big Bird, Mr. Hooper isn't coming back. Why not? Asked Big Bird. Big Bird, when people die, they don't come back. And as sad as that statement is, it is truth. When people die, they don't come back. Normally, that's how it works, and it bothers a lot of folks. Sigmund Freud famously said, and finally, there is the painful riddle of death for which no remedy at all has been found, nor probably will ever be. Others have echoed that so-called truth. Aristotle called death the thing to be feared most because it appears to be the end of everything. Jean-Paul Sartre asserted that death removes all meaning from life. And French philosopher François Rabelais, as he was dying, said this, I am going to the great perhaps. See, people have always struggled with the concept of death. I'm told that someone did a survey and found out that 100% of people who breathe die. Everybody dies. And they generally stay that way because that's kind of how it works. At least for most. You see, this morning, I want to talk a little bit about two men who were leaving Jerusalem, walking back to their home in Emmaus. They've seen a tragedy that took place in Jerusalem as it unfolded before their eyes. You see, Jesus was arrested. He was tried. He was beaten, spat upon, insulted. Ultimately, they saw him die. The most cruel death. Death on a cross. But then they heard crazy talk. Women. The women, they tell of finding an empty tomb, hearing angels say that he's risen from the dead. And one would expect that would be an encouragement to them. Such encouraging news. You'd think that they would have believed that Jesus has risen from the dead, but that's not what happened, because that's not the way things work for most people. In fact, they can't seem to wrap their minds around this whole idea. And when you think about it, their reluctance really does make sense. After all, the dead don't come back. Stop and think about Peter. He heard the exact same story, and he got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. When Mary Magdalene stood by the empty tomb, not knowing she was talking to angels, it says, they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Let's not be hard on her. She was there when Jesus died and did spend time anointing his body and placing it in the tomb. It was a logical conclusion. The dead don't come back. It only stands to reason that Jesus had to have been moved by somebody. Spoilers, it was him. And right now, that's the only thing that these men on the road to Emmaus can imagine, that someone has taken his body. And right now, at that moment, it wasn't just the tomb that is empty. In reality, their hearts are empty as well. In fact, Luke says in our passage in verse 17, it says, their faces were downcast. I could just imagine as they walked, they were both talking and saying things like, "Tell us all you want about angels. We're not buying it. Mary, she must be losing it. She's filled with so much grief that she won't even believe her own eyes." And while they were talking to each other, suddenly, as if out of nowhere, they realized that there is a stranger on the road with them. And he asks them what they've been talking about, and they tell him the whole story. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped." What they were really saying is this: we don't expect it now, but once we did. We had this little thing called hope, but now it's gone. Jesus had been our hope, but he's dead now. He's been executed. He's dead, and the dead don't come back. That's what they're saying. Aristotle noted that death is feared most because it appears to be the end of everything. And people are afraid of death. The only thing people are more afraid of than death is public speaking. Baffles me on that one. But maybe they're like me, because I don't fear death. When the producers of Sesame Street were dealing with how to tell children about Mr. Hooper, don't say he got sick and died, because then the children will be afraid that they might die when they get sick. Don't say they got old and died, because then they might fear that their parents, who were old, are going to die. You see, those producers wanted to protect the children from fear, but they offered them nothing to deal with their fear. The best they could come up with was, Big Bird, Mr. Hooper's not coming back because he's dead, and the dead don't come back. Essentially, they're saying, honey, when you die, they're going to put you in a 6-foot deep hole and cover you with dirt, and that's where you're going to stay forever because you're never coming back. Wow, what an encouraging message for the children. In 1979, I had a babysitter named Suzanne. And on September 16th, 1979, when she was just 16 years old, she died in a car crash. She was in a pickup truck that rolled over, and she was crushed. And I remember that I liked her a lot. I remember being very sad about her passing away. But I didn't really understand. See, she was the very first person that I actually knew that died. Somebody in my life that died, and I didn't understand. And it was so hard on me at that ripe old age of 6. It's a hard thing for a 6-year-old to understand. And I honestly don't remember the funeral, other than the fact that I got to miss school. And that one other fact, that there was a casket at the church. Thankfully, it was not an open casket due to the nature of her accident. But I remember watching as they wheeled the casket out of the church. And I remember just being numb inside because I didn't understand. But I also remember, talking to my mom and asking her, where are they taking her? And my mom said, well, they're going to take her to the cemetery and they're going to bury her. Well, now there was something I understood. You see, I had a sandbox and I buried my toys all the time. I understood burying. You dig a hole, you put them in, great. But my burying only lasted for a short time because I needed my toy later on, so I dug it up and played with it again. But my mom explained that the hole was as deep as my dad is tall. And here I was, a 6-year-old boy, picturing being in a deep, empty hole that is way above my head. And I asked my mom the simple question, well, how is she ever going to get out of that hole? You know what my mom said? You know what she did? She told me about Jesus. And she says, you don't have to worry about coming out of that grave because Jesus has already come out of the grave. And she told me about the hope that we have in Christ, because this concept of the resurrection is built into our faith. In fact, it is the very foundation of why we are Christians. If you take the resurrection of Christ out of Christianity, I dare say there's nothing left. There's nothing left. You see, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. Because he is risen indeed, folks. There are those who just won't believe it and might even say, well, Paul just made it all up so that he could become rich and create a religion. Well, let me tell you, Paul never became rich. But he did manage to be beaten, stoned, whipped, shipwrecked, and eventually killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in something that actually happened. It is not some fairy tale, because Paul knew that Jesus was not only a real man, but he was a man who he saw with his own very eyes. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. But then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. 600 people saw the risen Savior. Folks, it's not made up. It's the basis of who we are. And as Christians, we believe that we will rise from the grave because that's why Jesus came. Now, what I find interesting back in our passage for today is how Jesus dealt with these two men on the road to Emmaus. They're filled with despair. Their faces are downcast. They've given up and they're going home. And what does Jesus do? Does he tell them who he is? No. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And at first glance, it seems that Jesus is a tad upset with these men for their unbelief and their lack of knowledge. In verse 25, it says, he said to them, "How foolish are you? How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now to me, that really does sound a lot like he was rebuking them. But we need to remember that one of the prophecies about Jesus is that he wouldn't break a bruised reed or put out a smoldering wick. In other words, he wouldn't treat people roughly if they were struggling or hurting. Now, if you were thinking you were someone special and treated others with disrespect and were all full of pride, there is no doubt in my mind that Jesus would rebuke you. Let's look at Peter. But if you were like these men, filled with grief, these men are hurting. They've just seen Jesus die on the cross. It literally hurt them to think about how Jesus had been treated. They're filled with despair because their hope that he was the Savior, the Messiah. In their minds, it was all gone. And what I'm so thankful for is that Jesus dealt with these men the same way he deals with us. He dealt with them in the same way that we should deal with those around us who are struggling. He didn't tell them who he was because that would have ruined his approach. But first and foremost, he listened. He listened to them. He asked them what they were talking about. And Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about. He knew all the details. He lived it. He died it. He was there. But he wanted to hear their story. He wanted them to talk it out. He wanted to listen to them. And then he reminded them of the promises from Scripture. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. See, too often we make the mistake of trying to offer people our opinions, our viewpoints, how we see things rather than what God has to say. Don't get me wrong, your opinions and views have value, but they don't have the same power as God's written word. And without knowing the promises of God, people have no hope. And unless you can share the hope of God's promises, your help is going to be limited. And often people think that Christianity, it's just some ancient teachings based on musty old books and letters, and it's all in the past. And I think that's how some of these men on the road to Emmaus were thinking. Jesus had been alive, but he's dead now. The Bible says he was, but now he's not dead. He's alive. He is risen. He is God. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is the risen Savior. The Bible says that because he is the risen Savior, he is the King of Kings. And that makes him my king. Does it make him your king? Is he your king? Because the Bible says that he is the King of Kings. The Bible says, you know what? I got a buddy of mine, Shadrach. Shadrach's going to tell you a little bit about my king. That's my king. So amazing. I wish I could describe him to you. If you've ever wondered where that's from, Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge, that is the end of an hour-long sermon on the word Amen in the Lord's Prayer that he's preached back in 1953. Folks, he is risen. He is our Lord and our Savior. And we have such an amazing God who has come from heaven. He came as a babe. He lived, he died, and he rose again for us. Because that's who Jesus is. If you don't know him today, please, please accept him as your Savior. He's never going away, folks. He's always right here with us. And one day, I look forward to having Easter breakfast with Jesus. Anybody else want to be there? Yeah. Supper, lunch, have all those meals, levensies, snacks, all of them with Jesus. Don't get me on the food, folks. It's all about Jesus, not about the food. Because he is an amazing God. And Easter Sunday morning, he arose. Worship team, will you come and let's sing Christ Arose.